Today on Real Radio.
Boy, have we lost this in this day and age in the churches. It means that they were committed to confronting evil in the church, correcting the lives of its congregants even in the face of evil. Call it church discipline. They applied it in love. Of course, I know very few churches today that obey Christ in this area. Church discipline, by the way, when church discipline, thank God it's been rare in this church, but when it's done biblically right, you know what? It always causes a strengthening within the church.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series within a series. We're in the book of Revelation, but we have just recently begun another sub-series called Letters to the Seven Churches. Of course, we're talking about the letters taken down by John, dictated to him by the risen Messiah himself. The subtitle of this series called Letters to the Seven Churches is, What Kind of a Church Are You? Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
Are you in the church that is being held by God? That's the question. Do you, do I, do we corporately as a church desire the presence of Jesus Christ? If we, and you look at this church at Ephesus, they desire to do everything right. They are a church that is highly commended. They are a church that, though, was lacking in this area of love. What kind of a report card would have been given if this group would have gone from Pasadena to the church at Ephesus? They could have said all these things about it, but that love factor would have been there. At least perhaps on the surface, but beneath, not so much for Christ. But Jesus nonetheless says, I hold them in his right hand. This is a tremendous word, the word to hold. Listen to this. The word in Greek means to have a tight grip upon. It means that Jesus has seized them with dominance, to control them by direct use, to have all authority over them. When Jesus says, I hold this church at Ephesus, he's got a strong grip on it. He's not leaving. That's important to remember. He's not leaving that church. He has taken hold of it. And by the way, he's taken hold of this church. And we pray, Lord, don't leave us. Now we know from Scripture, the Bible tells us that he'll never leave us or what? Forsake us. Never. He's with us. The great question is, if I'm going to be one like that of the church at Ephesus, where do I fit in? Will I someday leave my first love? Have I left my first love? What about you? This is the searching question of the church at Ephesus. Even though Jesus is holding the church in his right hand, and he holds this church in his right hand. It's been said that the meaning of this verse is in regarding the execution and implementation of God's will for the church, and that the leaders are in his hands, and that Christ exercises through them and his providence over them the ownership of the church, that Christ owns the church, that he bought it with his own blood, and that he has put in place his leadership so that that church might be led into a deeper knowledge of Christ. Listen, that the church not be led into an exaltation and an honoring and a worship of the leadership or the people or the pastor or the priest or the evangelist or the pope. It is Christ. It's all about Jesus. And you can be a church that's got everything right but miss Jesus, and you're a church that has no love. No matter how good you look on the outside, you can hand out flowers at the door. But if you don't have love, if I don't have love one for another, Jesus issues us these warnings. Another thing that we see in verse 1 is he not only holds the church in his right hand, Jesus walks among his church. And we know this from our last study. It is he who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, meaning that the atmosphere of the church is that Christ is there, should be a sense of warmth, of invitation, caring, reaching out. Jesus says, I'm walking through the midst of the church, his presence. Yes, his presence is dictated to us by the fact that he holds the church in his right hand. And secondly, that he walks in the midst of the church. What a great comforting thing this is, isn't it? That he walks in the midst of the church. I don't know how that would look like. Can you imagine if we pull back our eyes, so to speak, and we could see spiritually? You know, this always freaks people out. And being near Halloween time. But if we could see in the spirit realm, there are demons that are coursing through this building. You know, coming right up through the concrete, going through the roof, demons. There's angels chasing them. There's angels possibly, I hope, sitting around. Maybe sitting on the drum set. They can sit on the drum set without making any kind of a noise. There's spirit back in the up in the corner, maybe swinging from one of these speaker casings above us. There's angels. The Bible tells us that we're existing, you and I, in a physical realm. At the same time, there's a spiritual realm all around us. Emmanuel Velikovsky announced that if that be true, then we are a world in collision with a spiritual realm at the same time. We know that that's true when the great prophet told God or asked God, God, will you show my servant what's really happening? And Gehazi, his eyes were open and he saw the angelic and demonic forces at war in the atmosphere above him. In the book of Daniel, it's revealed to Daniel that the answer to Daniel's prayer had come 21 days earlier, but the answer coming via an angel, that angel was withheld in the atmosphere because he was involved in a satanic, demonic war in the atmosphere with some fallen angel, warring against the good angel. Freaky, huh? Woo, kind of weird. It's true. The Bible says it's true. And I find it comforting that Jesus Christ says, I'm walking through the midst of my churches. Aren't you? Aren't you glad that somehow he is here by his Holy Spirit, by his angelic presence that he has dispatched to this place? He walks in the midst, and that's good news for us. But also, church, listen, it means that he's here, and he's here to speak and to say as he wills according to his Bible. He gives us a report. He gives the church at Ephesus a report. So are we sincerely desiring Jesus' presence? Oh, yes, Lord, we lift our hands. Oh, yes, Lord, manifest your presence here. Do you really want him here? At all costs, do you want him here? I do, at all costs. But if he's going to be here, he's going to say some things. What kind of church are we? Second point, verses 2 and 3. Are we truly willing to obey Jesus Christ in all things? Church at Ephesus, are you really, really, truly willing to obey Jesus Christ in all things? They would have jumped to their feet and said, yes, we are reporting for duty. They didn't lack in duty at all. They were a church that was doing everything and doing it right. You know what? As you go through this, as we march through this list, I can't think of any other pastor, I cannot imagine not being a pastor of a church like the church at Ephesus. Tremendous church. You say, well, how dare you say that? Because I don't want to be in a church like that because they've left their first love. Wait a minute. Let me ask you this. They've done all these great things. In the midst of doing them, they've left their first love. What am I doing? Could it be that I haven't even gotten out of the gate compared to the church at Ephesus? Oh, I love the Lord. We would all say, oh, I love the Lord. By the way, if you're visiting, just tune out right now. This has nothing to do with you. I'm not beating on you or anything like that. I'm not beating on anybody. But for those of us who are here in this family right now, you know what? Listen, is God working in your life? If God's working in your life, then we want together to be very careful that we are at least doing what is recorded here regarding the church at Ephesus. Amen? So are we truly willing to obey Jesus in all things? They were. Watch this. Verse 2. Jesus says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil. You are right on. And you have tested those who say they're apostles and are not. You have exposed false teachers. You have found them to be liars. And you have persevered, and you have patience, and you have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Jesus gives them the results of his examination, and he tells them 10 tremendous things in his diagnosis of who and what they were as a church. It's a tremendous thing. Listen, mark it down. They were busy, active, large, influential in the community, and they had vision. But Jesus says this, number one, jot it down. They get 10 out of 11 things right. Number one, Jesus says, I know your works. Jot it down. They had works. Now, we have a tendency in the Christian church to put down works because so many people trust in their works. Church, listen, you know this, right? We've come through the book of Galatians together. We are not to trust in our works. We do works for God because we love Him. We do our works for God because we're obedient to Him. We do not do works to try to earn salvation or earn His favor. Somebody say amen, please. That is the gospel. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, that we are saved by our faith in Christ, not by works of righteousness. The Bible says that by the works of righteousness shall no one be justified before God. But the Bible says by faith we are justified before God. But if you and I have real faith, if we're really Christians, then there will be works flowing out of our lives. There's no way around it. Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruit, works, deeds. Why? Because people who know God, people who are saved and are on their way to heaven, they produce works. Have you ever seen those little cartoons where there's a, in the cartoon, the little guy, he's got a big drum in front of him and he walks, he's got tambourines on his feet, he's got a flute sticking out of his mouth. He's got, you know that? And every time the little guy in the cartoon is like a one-man band, he's just moving like that. And he's going, boom, 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 and all this stuff's going on. The church is like that. The church is putting forth all these things. Why? Because the church is comprised of people who have works. Some play the flute, so to speak. Some play the drums. Some are serving the body in some capacity. It's just the way that God has worked that in our lives. Jesus says, I know your works. And immediately, number one, jot all 10 of them down as we go through. Number one, do I have works? This is for no one else to answer but you only. Your husband can't answer this. Your wife can't answer this. It's none of their business. You're not going to stand before the throne of God with your husband or your wife. Honey, answer them for me. That ain't going to happen. We'll stand alone before Him. Jesus says of the church at Ephesus, I know your works. And what are your works? What are my works? These are the works spoken of by the Apostle James in his tremendous epistle, works that flow out of a true faith in God. It is a works that provides proof of our faith, that it's real. Number two, he says, I know your labor. Completely different word. This word means that they have served Jesus faithfully so long that when they stopped, they hit the floor exhausted. The word labor means they labored in serving Jesus to the point of exhaustion. These were real people in a real church. And I want to ask you, am I serving Christ that way? When I'm done serving Christ at the end of that day, be it in my job or be it in the church, do I hit my head on the pillow at night exhausted for God? What's amazing, and you've heard me say it over and over again, I think maybe one or two of you believe me. When you go with us, and you don't have to do this, you can come here on a Saturday work party, but get involved. And when you do that, maybe it's a mission trip to some country, or again, the work party here at the church on Saturdays, whatever it might be, there is something about being exhausted for God that when you hit your head down on the pillow at night, you feel, will you allow me to use that word feeling? You feel victorious. Are you beat? You're thrashed. Are your hands bloody from the shovel digging up weeds? Yep, but it feels good. Were you thirsty all day sharing with people on the streets of Germany or Russia? You bet. You know what? And you drink and drink and drink and you're up all night going to the bathroom because of it. But you know what? Boy, in the morning in the devotional meeting there in that little dorm, wherever we might be in the world, you are so pumped up you didn't need sleep. Come to find out after all, you can't wait to get back out there and you're exhausted. And the moment you get back on the street, God fills you up again. Very few people know what it's like to live Christianity like that. When you're on the edge like that, God fills you up. And He's saying to the church at Ephesus, look, I know your works, right on. And your labor, you serve me to the point of exhaustion. It's fantastic, Jesus is saying. And as I looked at this study, I got to tell you, I searched my heart. Lord, am I doing works that are worthy of your name? And Lord, am I serving you to the point of exhaustion as you give your diagnosis of this church and of my life? He goes on to number three. I know your patience. This word patience means having a happy heart and a glad face to continue onward in difficult times. That they had a great attitude. We would say today, there are no whiners. Whiners will destroy any and everything. Instead of getting bitter, they got better at what God was calling them to do. Jesus says, I know your patience. You've continued on. He didn't whine about it. Well, how come he's doing that? How come he's got a big one over there? It's shiny. Hey, she's standing right there. I want to stand right there. Whining, self, complaining, carnal. Jesus says the church at Ephesus was not carnal. He knew its works. He knew its labors. He knew its patience. It was willing to continue on without complaining. A great attitude. All of a sudden, I feel this list that I put myself at the top on. Oh, Lord, please. I'd like to be like one of those in the church at Ephesus. I feel myself kind of slipping down now. As I do a self-evaluation of my own Christianity. Number four, I know that you cannot bear those who are evil. Boy, have we lost this in this day and age in the churches. It means that they were committed to confronting evil in the church, correcting the lies of its congregants even in the face of evil. Call it church discipline. They applied it in love, of course. I know very few churches today that obey Christ in this area. Church discipline. By the way, when church discipline, thank God it's been rare in this church, but when it's done biblically right, you know what? It always causes a strengthening within the church. When some married man in this church is sleeping with this married woman on the other side and people find out about it or the church finds out about it, we go to them secretly and we begin to work with them to break that thing up and to clean it up and to save them. Where there's many churches today, you know what, though, that's not happening here. Well, you know what I'd like to tell you? Don't tell me anything. It's none of my business. That church eventually that looks at sin that way will eventually evaporate. What does the Bible say? A little leaven will what? Leaven the whole lump. If it's done in love, the church will be stronger, and those who are sinning, the Bible tells us, will be brought back into the body of Christ, restored, in love with God once again. They cannot bear those who are evil. Look at number five. Are we really willing to obey Jesus in all things? He says, you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not. That is, they were a church who knew Bible doctrine and they confronted those who were of false doctrines and in fact protected the church against false prophets. You know how hard it is? I have a couple of hours a week to speak to you out of the Bible. You could go home today and turn on a certain so-called Christian radio, or not radio, TV station, and get all kinds of heresy. At 8 a.m., you can hear one guy say one thing, and at 8:30, you can hear some guy teach the exact opposite. You can hear about faith and about God and about Bible and about Jesus. As long as you send your money in, this ministry will continue on the air. So I want you to exercise faith right now, and you send your money in and keep us on the air. You know what? Why don't those guys send their own money in? You give money to this ministry and you'll be blessed. Well, wait a minute. If you're a ministry, then why don't you give money to the people and let yourself be blessed? Oh, it's first service. Think about it. Jesus says, I love the church at Ephesus. They didn't tolerate that kind of shenanigans, charlatanism. They tested those who claimed to be those in authority. Number six, I know you have found them to be liars. Wow, these false Christians, listen, pretended to be apostles, were openly and publicly exposed to the body. These false teachers were called out. Number seven, he says, I know you have persevered. That is, they never gave up. They persisted. They fought on against an evil world and the attackers of the church. In other words, they were not quitters at all. Number 8, he says, I know you have patience, or better, it's some of your translations say endurance. That is the better word, that they desire to stay on course, to stick it out with God. Listen, it means that their works that they began with, listen, number 8 tells us that what they started to do, they stayed at it in the face of opposition or attack. They became a solution rather than the problem. Meaning this, listen, everyone, listen. I want to tell you right now. Every church, it's sad, but every church, out of the 90% people that attend, the remaining 10%, it's been understood that it's the 10% that does 100% of the work, not the 90. The 90 sit, it's 10% that do. And here's the thing. Out of the 10% that do the work, in the ministry, by the way, most of those in this church, because you know we have a very small staff. Most of the people who do the work and labor and patience and all in this church are you. Which I think is a healthy thing. But if you're going to be one of those people that serve Christ by serving others, people are going to criticize you. You can come out here and do something, and some armchair pew potato is going to say, well, why'd you do that? Why? Oh, I can't tell you what I would probably say to them. But you know what? You do it. You 10%, you do it. Keep doing it unto Jesus. Don't worry about what 90% of the people say. Because you know what? You get one person and you get their opinion on Monday. And guess what? On Tuesday, they got a whole different opinion. Forget it. Do it unto the Lord. Stay at it. Don't worry about what people say. It doesn't matter what they say. Are you doing it for Jesus? Are you doing it unto Him? Is that your heart's desire? He says of them, I know that you have labored, that you have worked, that you've persevered, that you've endured this, and you're not giving up. That is, when you start out on your thing, if you're going to be a greeter, if you're going to be a parking lot attendant, if you're going to deal with the traffic or whatever you're going to be doing, man, you do it. And so I don't want to park there. Well, you know what? Hey, whatever. You know, you want to park here, park there. Don't let them pull you down. Don't take that personal. You're doing it to Jesus. Are you in love with Him? Do it for Him. Charles Spurgeon said, we need to be as Christians, having this kind of a heart, like a dove. Skin, he said, like a rhino. Think about it, that's wise. We need to have rhino skin as believers, but a heart like a dove.
Some passionate words of wisdom by pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. What we're hearing is part of the very first in a series called Letters to the Seven Churches, speaking of what Jesus, the risen Messiah, dictated to John to be delivered to churches throughout modern-day Turkey. Now, if you'd like to hear this study once again, visit us at realradioactive.org. But better yet, this series called Letters to the Seven Churches is also available to you on CD. That way you won't miss a thing, being able to hear each complete presentation uncut whenever you'd like. This is for your gift of any amount, by the way. Just go to realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org, or call us at area code 909-393-7100. 909-393-7100, and ask for the CD series Letters to the Seven Churches. Finally, if you've made that decision to support Real Radio with Jack Hibbs and play a part in its continuation on the air, here's our address. Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. If you weren't able to catch all that contact information, just remember that it can easily be located on our website at realradioactive.org. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ. and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.